The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're still in the consideration of verse 5 before we press on. All right, let's again remember that we are completely and totally dependent on our guide, our ultimate guide, whose responsibility it is within the Godhead to reveal truth to positive volition, to lead us into truth and make the plan of God clear to us. We have to be in the right frame of mind. We cannot be out of fellowship and sit here and profit to the maximum. You have to be in fellowship. So let's take the usual time to make any necessary preparations as we move forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge, stay in tune with the plan of God, and keep our focus on the things that matter as we live in these very last days of this dispensation. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Verses 3 through 5 constitute one long sentence. And so we'll read it again. This is a celebration of a detailed explanation of our place in the plan of God and how secure we are and what we have to look forward to. So the verses, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the chain of command, God the Father is at the top of the chain of command. Yes, the other two members of the Godhead have the same essence, the same makeup, but He is the planner. He is, as per the name, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This relates both to His humanity and His deity. His deity is eternal. His humanity came into being in time. So He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born anew again to a living hope. Our salvation adjustment under the concept of a birth, our birthright, is that we have a hope with regard to the future that is alive, that is living, that is always there. And what has made this possible, this hope, this living hope, here in your verse, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Apart from that, we wouldn't have a living hope. This seals the deal, so to speak, with regard to Christ and His first advent, His work on the cross. All of that would have been null and void had He not been raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, overcame the death, and is glorified at the right hand. Also, in this regard, to obtain an inheritance. People like inheritances. They like to find out that they're the heir of somebody and something is going to be left to them. Inheritance is as old as humanity. An inheritance which is imperishable. It is here described in verse 4 as something unlike human endowments or inheritances. It is imperishable. It cannot go by the wayside. It's perfect. Here we're dealing with our eternal inheritance. We inherit. And so it's imperishable, undefiled, means it cannot be corrupted by human misbehavior, like inheritances are when people get, you know, some money and some things and they squander it, mess it up, it's undefiled, and do crazy stuff with it, inappropriate stuff. You drop money on some people, and you'll wreck them. I've seen it with believers. They cannot seem to handle prosperity. It goes to their head. You read these things about somebody who wins the lottery. Oh, and in a lot, and the instances where in no time they've blown it all. They got to make up for lost time. They buy stuff, do stuff they don't need. They don't use any kind of good judgment. And then they wind up like they were before they won it. And in some instances, they take their own lives. So this inheritance is undefiled, and it will not fade away. It will not lose its luster. Once you get your hands on your SG3 package, and I cannot explain to you what that is, because it suits the afterlife and the resurrection body. All I can tell you about is nice things down here. That's all. I can't tell you what these equate to or relate to in terms of your eternal rewards. Because after all, we're in a resurrection body. Do we need anything? Well, all of that is to be revealed. The Bible is clear that we just have to settle down and recognize it is there, it is real, it will not disappoint, it will not lose its luster as things can and do when people finally acquire them. So it will not fade away. And one thing we do know is that achievements and rewards and things people get in this life tend to fade. Celebrities, achievements, they won, fill in the blank. They're the top whatever. They're the richest person. They're this, they're that. This does not fade away. And where's it at? It's reserved in heaven for you. You have an account in heaven. Every believer does. Some don't have anything in it to speak of. So you lay up rewards in heaven through the application of Bible doctrine. That's why you got rebound, so you can get back in fellowship, and whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, and you get a reward for that task or whatever you're going through, including suffering of all kinds, shapes. You get a reward for it. But you got to think this. When you're under it, you got to snap out of it. When you're out of fellowship, upset, worrying, and all the usual stuff, you've got to come back to square one and focus your attention on God's word, His promises. He's got a plan for you. You just stick with it. He's not going to leave you hanging out here. He's going to provide for you in your time of need, both internally with comfort and encouragement, and externally with any kind of deliverance that might be appropriate when He's ready for it. Once you get it in your mind, God's got me. I'm where I'm supposed to be. He's taken me through this. He's going to work this out for my good. It's not just another negative event that happens in a person's life that they shrug off and move down the road. This is working for your good. You may not see it. You may not perceive how, but it is, works for your good. He raises His children right. And what He puts them through is for their good. And it isn't always going to be, quote, pleasant, fun. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected in the meantime. And that's where we were, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. What keeps this on track and doesn't fall apart? While we're down here in time, we are protected by the power of God. That refers to our salvation status quo. That we are protected by the power of God. In the meantime, we're here in this world and we are being protected by the power of God. We are protected by the power of God through faith. That's our part. Our part is we believed in Jesus Christ. And of course, we walk by faith too, if we're doing what we're supposed to. But we are protected by the power. This is dealing with the doctrine of eternal security. We are secure. We cannot fall out, lose, and have our salvation overturned. Who are protected by the power of God. Okay. I'll pick up on point 15 on page 14. I didn't mark where I stopped. So if we repeat some, we repeat some. 15, through faith refers to saving faith, as per those verses. When a person believes in Christ, he or she is from that moment forward and forever saved and protected by the power of God. It's one of those things, a lot of things can be overturned, but this can't. Even the believer, even the failed and believers, they cannot mess up their salvation. It didn't depend on them in the first place. Once you exercise faith, from that moment, you are protected. People like to be protected from things. But this is the ultimate protection, your eternal security. Staying saved does not require continued faith in God. Whatever you are after the fact, as a believer, good or bad, you're still saved. Whatever you think about it, you could even renounce Christianity. It's happened by someone who has believed. There's all kinds of people flipped out all kinds of ways. I have an example. A believer was in the church, raised up under doctrine, blah blah blah. They're a Buddhist. They're still a Christian. They just went off into the toolies. Got caught up in something. And other things, similar things. It only requires a one-time act of faith towards the object, Jesus Christ, as per the parable of the mustard seed. Or as I like to illustrate, how much faith is more faith than no faith at all? The grain of a mustard seed. That's one of the things here. It all starts off for the individual with an exercise of faith. The object is Jesus Christ. The result is they are saved. And in the meantime, finally, we are protected. 19. So it is the power of God that protects us, contingent upon our faith in time in Christ. It's that simple. You get the greatest blessing and escape the greatest disaster, peril. It's one act of faith towards the correct object. Believe, I believe. That's it. And anyone who tries to mess this up, add stuff to it, that's their problem. You've heard it right here. And you don't have to play games like a Billy Graham thing, head belief and a heart belief. What's a head belief? Okay, you give the gospel to somebody. They hear it. They don't act on it. They heard it. They processed it. You told them how to be saved. You witnessed to them. Once they say, with their volition, I believe, they're saved. If they walk away, they walk away. Hearing it and rejecting it, that's one thing. Well, what we have here is faith. Non-meritorious thinking. Salvation is not by works, before or after or any point in time. So, finally, we are protected for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. It's called here salvation, because this word salvation, soteria, is used of any kind of a deliverance. Any kind. human deliverance from this salvation. One. Two, the rapture. Then there's another salvation. Coming out on the right side of things at the judgment seat of Christ and get your crown. So the deliverance in view is the resurrection of the body at the rapture. 22, the soul is safe throughout phase two and preserved in heaven, awaiting its reunion with the glorified body for those that are in heaven. It is safe throughout phase two, preserved in heaven, awaiting its reunion with the glorified body. 23, the body, unlike the soul, is subject to the ravages of time and circumstances, but it too will be redeemed and made forever safe when Christ returns for the church. Romans 8, 23. I can certainly attest to the fact that this is one of my daily things I go through as this point in my life as a believer. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is an inarticulate groan. Groan or sigh or however you want to put it in here. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons / or the redemption of the body. We want the whole package. We want our bodies back. Doctrine teaches us that the body we had down here is the body we want back in a resurrected form, just parallel to, identical to what Jesus Christ experienced. And Ephesians 1:14. Another way of saying all these things, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he's going back in time for the Ephesian saints when they were evangelized, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Like sealing important documents and putting an official seal on them. They did this in the ancient world, made out of clay. Anybody fooled with it, they knew it. It was sealed, and only an authorized person could break the seal. So we are sealed. That's the background here. We are sealed in him, that's your union with Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given us as a pledge. Indwelling Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It's a pledge for something future. What's the pledge? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. They add God's own because that's obviously it. The redemption of a possession to the praise of his glory. And that, of course, refers to the resurrection body. 24, the goal of the soul's preservation is the deliverance which comes in the last time, as he refers to it here. This whole dispensation is the last days. 25, because see this, it's the last days because Satan has been Satan has been defeated insofar as everything he tried to do to offset Christ going to the cross, bearing sins, living a perfect life, and all the rest, he failed. He tried all Old Testament times to shut it all down. The attacks on the line of Christ. When Jesus was born, an immediate attack from the paranoid Herod the Great. And an angel appeared and told the Holy Family, go into Egyptian exile. And when Herod finally died, you can come back. Now, obviously, God could protect Jesus in the land because Herod was trying to kill every infant that was newborn in this little village, the monster, hoping to knock out the Messiah. So that was Satan's agent, Herod, the paranoid Herod, because they were talking in terms of King of the Jews. He's a very insecure person, and so he sends his thugs into this little village. There couldn't have been that many women that had newborns, but they lost their babies if they were boys. And so Jesus and family, after they got visited by three Persians, it's plural, because there were three gifts. Hey, three guys in the upper strata of a civilization clear over in Persia figured this out. They figured it out. The Jews living right next door and the leaders, they're clueless. And they travel 500 miles and bring some very expensive gifts. And they fall down on their faces and they worship a baby. They had more understanding and insight, and they were told to go back another way. Because they came in good faith, went to the top leader, said, "We came here for this reason, blah, blah, blah." And that set all that in motion. So God provided the monetary means through these gifts, gold and the rest. So they had wealth, this peasant family. They had enough wealth to go down and stay however long. I haven't figured out exactly how long they were down in Egypt. But there's an Old Testament verse, "I've called my son up out of Egypt." It doesn't refer to the Exodus generation. It's a prophecy of Jesus. When the Magi came, he was 15 months old. That's just basic chronology there, you know. They didn't come when he was born. They came after Joseph and Mary found him a rent house, I guess, in that little Bethlehem hamlet of a town, 10 miles outside Jerusalem. Okay, moving on. Believers in heaven wait for this blessed event. They're all keyed up on it up there. They're looking forward to it still. While they're in perfect environment in their souls, they're looking forward to getting their bodies back. And some have waited a long time. They're going to be rewarded when this rapture event occurs. There's a lot more talk about these things going on out there now, I understand. I haven't done a scientific study of it, but there's a lot more talk going on among even non-believers. The word rapture is in the air. So is the word nuclear war. And I saw a map of the United States. Where's the best place to be in America if there's a nuclear war? If I was here, well, I want to be a believer above all other things, because, you know, that my body's vaporized. Well, that God put it back together. I'd want to be destroyed instantly. I wouldn't want to live in this mess after that. Oh, forget it. So there is no safe place in Babylon. There's no mountain retreat. There's nothing. Not that everyone will die instantly, but they will die. It'll be without inhabitant. Period. That's hard to imagine. In a big place like this, there's a lot of places and holes in the ground and various places people could hide out. And I get these things. Bad things are coming. Here's the food supplies you need to get. I have mine. It's called God's promise in the Bible. I've seen how he has fed and taken care of people in situations. So I'm not worried about it. Do you notice here every time some big event comes up like a storm? And I see pictures of these people. just going in these grocery stores and cleaning out everything. And then everything goes back to normal. And they get to buy all this stuff. I wouldn't go near the place. It's because they have no confidence. They don't have the hope we have. God's going to take care of me. He always has. He's on the line. He's given promises in His Word. Food, shelter, clothing, basic necessities of life. And yeah, you'll be tested in those areas from time to time, possibly. Job test, some other. You got a test? Cast your care on Him. He's your Father. The child goes to their father, the parent, and asks for something, don't they? Whether it's legitimate or not. And so that's what He'll do. He won't forsake you. He's fed people. God has fed people under, and there's future ones too. He's gonna feed those Jews that go hide in those hideouts. They're in the second half of the trib. They can't raise food in there. They can't take enough rice or whatever with them. All they can do is get there. That's going to be their test. Their test is when the AI goes up in the temple. Pray that the weather's good, because you've got a real narrow window of opportunity to ride out the rest of the tribulation in places like Edom. There's going to be a couple places. And you got to be, in other words, you've got to beat the liftoff point. And you can't be running around saying, well, I want to take this with me, and I'm going to pack a bag, and here's this stuff in the house, and I don't want to lose it. Forget it. And if you're at work, you don't go home. You put your whole family on notice. Here's the point where we go. When this hits, when they're doing this big celebration of this artificial intelligence phenomenon, which never existed up until recent times. Yeah, we had robots, but this isn't a crude robot. This is lifelike. This is, you would mistake for a human being if you ran into it. They're making these things. I don't know a lot about them. How they get them to make, so that the person, the ones before, it goes through a process where before you could tell, yeah, that's just, it's wooden, it doesn't have the human, but they worked on this thing. This thing had to, and on all of history before us, nobody could make anything like that. Now, so of course that idol, that computerized AI, maybe you get one of those chips you can hook up with AIs. I pass. Okay. Imagine the information being fed into people, make you look real smart. This is the technology that was just the subject of sci-fi movies in the recent past, reading minds. Affecting human volition. I finally figured out what never made real good sense, but I didn't want to say anything because I figured out what it was. And that was, why, if a person takes the mark of the beast, can't they be saved? People do all kinds of crazy stuff. So it can't be, oh, this is the one tattoo that will keep you from being, no. There's people with all kinds of awful tattoos on their bodies, advertising Satanism and all the rest of it. 666 and all the stupid stuff these people do. No, it's called hacking human volition. That sounds like so sci-fi out there, you know, just a dream someone's had. No, they're going to hack human volition. And the people that take the mark, and whatever the procedure is, I'm sure it won't be painful, and they do the procedure, they're done. They're toast. They're not going to come around. That's why we have the third announcement from to put the human race in general on notice with regard to several things. How to get saved. We're going to give the entire human race the gospel. We'll give everybody. I don't care where they're at. They could be some lost tribe stuck in a jungle somewhere. They're going to get the gospel. Everybody will get a chance to step into the plan of God. Now, that doesn't mean everybody isn't going to get saved, and then that's it. It's going to work through the tribulation. There's going to be people who get saved up to the last minute. You wonder why they wait so long, but that's people. I see it all the time. Why don't you get on board with Bible doctrine? What are you waiting for? What's out there that's so wonderful? You know? You kind of like this church. Well, if you're not interested, then you're not going to stick. You're going to go where you can have a couple songs, a choir, do a thing, jump through some hoops, hear a sermon with good, bad, and indifferent information, and that's it? That's what you want? Okay. I can't change your mind. This is where you need to be. Don't be surprised if in the last days of the church age that the true faith really shrinks down and this other stuff's just what it is out there. All right. Believers in heaven wait for this blessed event, as do those who are on earth. In review, believers are being protected by the power of God 24/7 through faith, that original faith that back in the day, whether you can remember when you got saved or not, it doesn't matter. Some people said, I don't know when I actually first believed. I just did. Well, you did. You just forgot it. Others, the circumstances were such that, yeah. So, believers are being protected by the power of God through faith, man's responsibility, for a deliverance goal, ready, that means it's in the wings, so to speak, to be revealed, present but not yet visible, in the last time, the rapture generation and the conclusion of that generation. So that's that simple. There you have everything in a nutshell about your status as a believer. It's excellent, really. It covers a lot of the bases. Romans 8:35. through 39 affirm this same promise. I believe we Romans 8:35. Again, try to talk to someone that doesn't believe in the eternal security that's in one of these denominations, that you can lose it by sneezing. It's just it gets you go. None of these verses matter to them. They have been indoctrinated into a system that, how miserable. One person that I know, a person, they say they don't sin. And I say, I work with a guy and I know he sins. He gets madder than hell. He speeds, he yells at people. Really? But he thinks he's okay. You can't reason with these kind of people. Don't even try. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword, war, crime? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. By who? The dark side. Satan. He'd like to wipe us out in a minute. And he could, but he stopped from it. He's checkmated. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he would like to destroy us. And could do it with his power, except God doesn't let him. But it's on their agenda. It's an agenda of murder. It's like a terrorist organization that wants to kill every Jew on the face of the earth. But they can't do it. They're trying. They're making efforts. But they can't do it, obviously. But that murder, that kind is in their hearts all the time. Those that have been indoctrinated into that false religion. From little kiddos to told them that Jews are monsters and we hate them and they got our land and blah, blah, blah. And then we come along and say, oh, we want two states, a Palestinian and... You're ignoring the elephant in the middle of the room and that these people aren't happy to have a piece of the land and stay down there and behave themselves. So how can that ever work apart from Bible doctrine? It can't. So now when Paul goes on here, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We got God on our side. So the enemy that wants us all dead isn't going to, he will kill some of us under martyrdom. Okay. That's all he can do. But he can't stamp out faith on earth and end it. And all their plans to try to shut this down isn't going to work. God gets the word out to people. I don't care what they're planning in to shut down stuff. Now Paul says, for I am convinced. Are you? Do you share his conviction? His deep-seated conviction? I am convinced. As you learn doctrine, you become more and more convinced and assured. I am convinced. See, this is what I know about my... I think about my salvation in these terms. Nothing can negate it. You know, the old once saved, always saved? I know that. So anybody wants to attack, I'm a believer. Number one, I'm a believer. Number two, I have rebound. So what are you bringing up something I did yesteryear for? What's wrong with you? That's been forgiven. Got it? What does forgive mean? If you owed someone some money and you're having difficulty paying it back, they come up to you and say, I forgive you the debt. Forget it. It's over. I'm never going to bring it up mentally or anything. It's just some grace. Forget it. We understand that. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, that would be fallen angels, nor principalities, nor things present, as it was in his day, nor things to come, technologies. Things to come, because there's a history out in front. Nor powers, some organization, the World Economic Forum, that evil outfit. You don't know who they are. Nor height. Some people don't. They don't do well in height. They have a phobia about being up high on things. Nor depth. There's those that have that too. Nor any other created thing. Are you a created thing? Last time I checked, you were. I'm a created thing. My soul was created when I was born. So I'm created. I'm a created being. And angels are created being. Your pet's a created being. All these things are created. So there's nothing created. It says it right here. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're in the top circle, you're good. You're safe. So, Romans 8 and following affirms the same promise, keying off of the attribute of love. Here, omnipotence is featured. If somebody loves something genuinely, they protect it. They take care of it. Whether it's a person or a thing, they take care of it. And if God loves us, then he takes care of us. And nothing can be done whatsoever to overturn your salvation. You can't do it because you're a created thing. So you can't overturn it by gross or bad behavior, by embracing false doctrine and stupid ideas and making horrible decisions. You can't do nothing to it. Whether you think it is, well, you think you lost it or not, let someone convince you that you have. That hasn't changed anything. Salvation is not that pathetic. We're in and out, in and out, in and out. Good luck. Maybe when you die, you're in. Please. God is to be praised for the great things He has done for us and will do for us to bring us into our eternal inheritance. All right, I entitled these next verses, When Christians Suffer. We have a lot of statements and things in the Bible dealing with the suffering of believers. Now, yes, God could eliminate all suffering, but it's for our good. I know that doesn't maybe sound right, but it's for our good. So, as I always say, we're not better than Jesus Christ in His humanity, what He went through, and the sufferings that He endured throughout His life by people, and then, of course, the end game. So I'm not better than Him. He was abused horribly, but it was all under control by God. They thought they had a free rein. They didn't. They could only go so far with what they did. And then God checkmated the whole thing by raising Him from the dead. So who won in that case? He did. At every level, He succeeded. When Christians suffer, verse 6, it is brief but necessary. I'm going to let you go a little early and give you an extra 5 minutes to have fellowship and a second cup of coffee.